Good morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to James chapter 5, and we are going to conclude our study in the book of James today. I think this is my 14th message on the book of James, and so looking to conclude that today. There are probably some handouts in the back if you want to take notes, and there are some notes specifically on the back that we'll kind of go over at the end that will be hopefully helpful to you in your prayer life. One of the things that I want to mention, first of all, is this coming Wednesday is it's kind of a missions night, and I would encourage you all to come out this coming Wednesday. We'll be talking about the trip that Rod and Darcy McLean and myself and my wife and PD will be going on in September to the country of Malawi to the orphanage there, and what we'll be doing in our time there. And we're also looking for prayer support, and we're also looking for financial support. Our trip is already paid for. And so the money that we'll be collecting that night, we're looking to collect $10,000. The money that we're collecting that night actually goes to the people that we'll be ministering to. And so we'll talk more about that night. And so I would encourage you to be here this coming Wednesday, just an opportunity to connect together, hear about missions around the world. And also, if you would like to go on this trip even in the future, so we'll be going and kind of scouting this out and looking to take another trip in the future. And so if it's something that you would like to be a part of, I would encourage you to come and be a part of our time together this coming Wednesday. And I believe that's at 7 o'clock. And so come and be a part of that as we talk about missions around the world and the opportunity that we have coming up. We're really, really excited about it. James chapter 5, and today we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 20 and just kind of wrapping up this whole book. But how many of you remember the game show? I've heard that it's back, but how many of you remember the game show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? All right. I used to watch it. I heard it's back, but the reference that I'm going to reference today, I've heard they've removed it in the game, but during the game, they used to have a lifeline that they would be able to phone a friend. You guys remember that? So they'd be right in the middle of the game, and, you know, they would ask a question, and they'd be hemming and hawing about the answer, and so, you know, they had an opportunity to phone a friend, and they would, you know, I mean, I know what I would do. I would pick my friend who knew all the knowledge and, you know, all the facts and stuff, you know, so that would be the friend that I would call. I wouldn't call myself because I probably wouldn't know the answer, but, you know, there's some people out there that do know a lot of facts and things like that, and so they could phone a friend right in the middle of the game, and they would pick up and, you know, hey, your friend is here on this game who wants to be a millionaire, and they've chosen you to be the phone a friend, and here's the question, and like for you to help them. Any of you ever seen the game show Cash Cab? Yeah? I didn't watch that. Actually, I don't know if I've seen it maybe a couple times, but my wife would kind of tell me stories about the show and, you know, how they would reach out and, you know, phone somebody from the cab, and, you know, the person in the back has the opportunity to make some money, you know, as they're riding around. I don't know what town they were in. New York City, I was thinking that's where it was. And so they would get in this car and have the opportunity to make some money. And they didn't phone a friend. They would call it the mobile shout out. Well, did you know that we have the mobile shout out now? Any of you use Siri? Oh, you guys use Siri? I don't, because I don't have that kind of phone. But I use Google, and even this morning, we were back there in the booth, and my phone started talking, and I was like, what are you doing? Because it listens to everything that we say. Anybody have Alexa in your house? Every morning, I'm like, hey, Alexa, what's the weather today? And when's it going to rain? And blah, blah, blah. And so I just ask, you know, questions. That's kind of like the opportunity now in our culture. We just, you know, I could say, hey, Google, are the Tigers going to win today?
The Tigers play the Minnesota Twins today at 2:10 p.m. Eastern Daylight Saving Time.
See? Oh, sorry. I should... It can't predict the future, which is kind of interesting, but she did give me as many facts as she knew. She was telling me when the game was, probably what the temperature of the game was, where the location of the field was, and it's just like this new shout-out because facts are all around us. They're everywhere. But have you ever been in a situation where you needed someone to pray for you? Have you ever turned to Siri for that? Good. Alexa, have you asked her to pray for you? Good. I'm not going to say the other word because it'll wake up my phone and probably my wife's because it recognizes our voices. Did you guys hear it playing over there? Because it recognized my voice on her phone? That's crazy. But have you thought about the fact that you have the opportunity to pray for other people? And what a privilege and opportunity that is. Have you ever thought about the fact that you can take your prayer needs to someone else and they can literally stop what they're doing and say, let's pray right now. Like, I care about you. Let's pray. I can meet your need right here. Now, as we come to this passage in the book of James, in this very last passage, the word prayer is listed 7 times. And if you remember part of our studies, you have to remember, and I'll remind you here, that these people were facing a lot of troubles and persecution and having been displaced from their houses. And as I've talked to you through this passage, I've shared some of the things that I've gone through with trials in my life. And you, in turn, have shared with me some of the trials that you've had in your life. Somebody even shared with me the other day, because I mentioned to you that I had to replace my sump pump. And guess what happened to them? It was somebody in the church. The very day they left church on Sunday, they had to replace the sump pump. And guess who they were blaming? Sorry. I had nothing to do with it. I just was telling you what happened to me. Because in life, we will have trials. In life, we will have struggles. My oldest son right now is 28, and he's facing some struggles. And he said to me, Dad, this last year has really caused me to grow up even more. And I've watched him, and I've seen some of the trials and things that he's faced. And some of the things that he's faced, you might be facing some of them too. I don't know what all of your issues and problems and trials and stuff are, but in life, we do face them, and we need prayer. So do you have someone you can reach out to as a lifeline to pray for you when you need it? Are you that person for someone else to reach out when you need prayer? Prayer is an evidence of care. Prayer is the hotline to the one and only God who can provide for our needs, no matter how complex, how impossible it may seem. To share in prayer is a special opportunity to see someone else's needs and engage in supplication for them and recognize the significance of our need and also their need. Today I've entitled the message, Pray, Pray, and Pray Some More. Do you get it? All right, we can leave. Now, I want to motivate us today to be a church of prayer. Did I say that backwards? Sometimes my brain works that way. Let's turn to James chapter 5 and look at this passage in verses 13 through 20. It says this: Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you that you are near and that you desire to hear from your people. We're so thankful that we can have a relationship with you and we can talk to you at any time. Father, help us, even today, to grow in the spiritual discipline of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So this section here, as James wraps this up, is all about prayer. And the Bible tells us to cast all of our cares on him because he cares for us. I don't know what cares you might be carrying today, but it's time for you to take them off of yourself, the weight and that backpack of cares that you're carrying around, and take them and cast them over on him because he can handle them. We can't. And that's what we want to look at today. We also want to talk about the idea where, you know, this passage tells us, and also in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it tells us to bear one another's burdens. And so as a church body and as the great family of Oakwood, we have the opportunity and the privilege to bear one another's burdens. You know what? I think in the American church today, one of our weaknesses actually is prayer. We're very self-sufficient people. We're very independent. We're living out the American dream. We have a lot of opportunities available to us and things that we can be doing, and they often distract us from the fact that we should be praying. To get us going, I just want to share some scripture with us this morning, but here is our big idea. Start praying and keep on praying. It's something that should be happening on a regular basis. We should be in a constant attitude of prayer. So start praying and keep praying. I'm going to share with you verses on prayer first. I just want to lay a foundation, what the Bible says, and this is not all-inclusive. This is just a little bit to whet our appetite, to help us understand this is important. They'll show up on the screen up here. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says this. I think that's actually the wrong verse. I might have put the wrong reference. But anyways, it should be pray without ceasing. 17. Thank you. It's my first mistake. 17. Thank you very much. You rescued me. Pray without ceasing. And Margaret did exactly what I put on the sheet. Let's look at the next one. Philippians 4:6-7. We'll see if I got this right. I did. Do not be anxious about anything. Should I say that again? Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You anxious? Cast it on the Lord. Turn it over to Him. The next one, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The next one, Psalm 18, verse 6, says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Just trying to show you from Scripture, Ephesians 6:18. It says this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You know what we need to be doing? We need to pray. We need to pray. And we need to pray some more. We need to keep praying. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to be a church that prays. Let's look at our first point here. In verse 13, it says, when you're in trouble, pray. Now, some of you are thinking about the trouble that you were in when you were a kid. And man, was I in trouble. God, please help me to get out of this. I know I was stupid. No. I mean, sometimes we put ourselves in our own predicaments, you know? And I just want to talk to some of you in the room here first that maybe have been causing some of your own issues and you're not a child of God. One of the first prayers that you should pray is like, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. I know that I've been trying to live this life on my own, and all I've been doing is causing a bunch of trouble. And I need you. I don't know where you stand in your relationship with God, but God desires to have a relationship with you. And one of the first prayers you need to pray is, God, save me. I'm a sinner. I need you as my Lord and Savior of my life. And when he comes into your heart and mind, and the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you as a child of God, you have access to God to pray when you're in trouble. In verse 13, it tells us here, it's simple. It's a question that James asked, and he asked three questions. This is the first one. He says, is anyone among you in trouble? And I could ask that question today, and some of you might be like, yep, I'm in trouble. You know what you need to do? When you're in trouble, you pray. When you're in trouble, you pray. And then you pray, and you pray some more. Because when you're in trouble, you need to commune with God. You need his help. James here was specifically talking to these Jewish believers because they were in trouble, many of them. They were facing hard times, hardships. They were facing suffering and trials. And you know what we typically do when we're in trouble? We get anxious. We get angry. We grumble. We criticize others, blame shifting it on them, saying it's their problem. Sometimes we even blame the Lord. And I'm going to say to you, as we've been looking through this passage, James says, don't do all of that. Turn to God and ask Him in faith for wisdom to help you in the midst of your trouble. Turn to God first in prayer, and ultimately turn to some other brothers and sisters in Christ to say, would you pray for me? Even this morning, we had a really cool, I was talking to a couple guys this morning just about like what we were talking about, and one of the guys said, can you pray for me? I need prayer. I'm struggling right now. I'm like, yep, let's pray right now. And I was like, this is awesome. We have this as brothers and sisters in Christ where we can pour out to God and ask God specifically for help for my brother who needed help right then and right there. So cool. Prayer can sometimes remove affliction if that's God's will. But prayer can also give us the grace that we need at times to endure the troubles and use them to accomplish God's perfect will. God can transform our troubles into trials. Sorry. He can transform our troubles into triumph. I like that way better. Sometimes it seems like it, though, like, why did that trial just turn into that trial and that trial? But as you turn to God, God can take those trials and turn them into triumph. Some of it's our attitude and the way that we look at them. The Bible says that God can give more grace. In James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, but God gives more grace. Even Paul prayed that God might change his circumstances, but instead God gave Paul the grace he needed to turn his weakness into strength. Even our Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that that cup of torture that he was going to face would be removed from him. But did it get removed? No. And I'm actually thankful it didn't, because Jesus came and stood in my place and took all of my sins and all of your sins upon himself, upon the cross, so that we could have eternal life. James asks another question here, and we actually don't see a lot of this in the book of James. But the next question he asks in verse 13, which I think is really cool, because sometimes we just think that we just have lemon-type situations that we're supposed to turn into lemonade all the time. But there are times in our lives where he says, if anyone is cheerful, let him sing praise. You know, in life, there are times where we have definitely those low times of suffering, but there are also those high times. It's just like, yes, this is so awesome. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing for me. And you're joyful, and you're cheerful, and you're happy in the Lord for what he's done. And you just want to talk about it. And you want to call your friends and say, hey, I just want to let you know this happened in my life, and it is so cool. You know, in our lives, we have times that are high and we have times that are low. And he says here in this passage to praise the Lord. Warren Wiersbe said this, praying and singing were important elements in worship in the early church, and they should be important for us today. Our singing ought to be an expression of our inner spiritual life. The believer's praise should be intelligent. What do I mean by that? Like, you should think about what you're singing. And not just mouthing of the words or ideas that mean nothing to him. It should come from the heart and be motivated by the indwelling spirit. Christian singing must be based on the word of God and not simply just on clever ideas of men. And part of the Christian life is joy and worship and praise. So what do we get from verse 13? There's times where we're on the mountaintop and we're cheerful and we should praise. There's times when we're in the valley and we're in trouble. Pray. Let's look at number two in verses 14 and 15. When someone's sick or weak, pray. These verses here, I'm just going to lay it right out for you. In verse 14 and 15, there's a lot of really good, godly leaders, pastors, theologians that really even kind of have a differing view on these passages that we're going to look at. I'm actually going to present both of them to you because I feel like both of them are appropriate. I don't know if we need to take a stand one way or the other, because what is the bottom line of this passage? Say it with me. Pray, pray, and pray some more. All right, let's do it again, because I want you to think about what we're doing. What is the main idea of this passage? Pray, pray, and pray some more. So sometimes we can get all wound up and like, what does this mean, and how should we interpret this? But I want you to think about how I'm going to interpret it is God wants me to pray. He wants me to pray. And he wants me to pray some more. In verse 14 and 15, it tells us about the person who's sick. It asks the third question, is anyone among you sick? Now, this word here in the Greek, I don't need to tell you the word, but what it means in many situations, it is translated sick here, but in other areas of Scripture, it's translated to be weak. And so the heart of the problem lies in just what James meant when he is referring to this word sick. So, actually, there's no reason to consider the word sick as referring exclusively just to physical illness. The Greek word here that I mentioned means to be weak. Though it is used in the gospel for physical maladies, it is generally used in Acts and in the epistles to refer to a weak faith or a weak conscience. So, that it should be considered weak in this verse can become pretty clear in the fact that there is actually another Greek word in verse 15 that actually is being translated, or they translate it sick person also, the same word, but it actually means to be weary. So hopefully this isn't confusing to you. But James was not just referring to someone who is stuck in their bed dying of cancer here. I've been an elder for a long time, and there have been many times where our elders have been called in. I can remember countless where a person's on their deathbed, and they said, would the elders come in and pray over me? I would love to be healed, you know, from the sickness. But I also want to say to you, and I think this is very relevant for us as believers, to think about this. So James was not just referring to those who were utterly sick and dying in bed and diseased and the ill. Instead, he was also potentially talking about those who were weary, those who had become weak morally, spiritually, and in the midst of suffering. Because you think about these Jewish believers and what they had gone through, just even spiritually, emotionally, physically. Many of them could have been spiritually sick because of the turmoil that they had faced. Some of them could have literally been physically sick to the point of struggle. And so this morning, I'm going to say to you that I honestly don't know if this is exactly talking about just the spiritual sick or the physically sick, but I can tell you that the Bible says that we're to pray, pray, and pray some more. So if you're physically sick, you can call the elders in to pray for you. If you are spiritually sick and weak and tired, call on the elders because they want to pray for you. There are many times where, as this passage says, that we go through troubles and trials, and we need prayer. We need encouragement. This passage kind of walks us through the steps here. It says, if you're sick, that's the question. It says, let them call for the elders of the church. We at this church, we do have elders. We have six of us right now that are serving. PD is one of our elders. I'm one of our elders. Ed Mao, who you heard from last week, is one of our elders. Roger Sovis is one of our elders. Doug Schultz is one of our elders. Jeff Moore, who is downstairs working with our kids this morning, he's one of our elders. And so this passage tells us, if you're sick, if you're weak spiritually, call on the elders. And it kind of walks us through a process here of what to do. It says that the elders are to pray over this person. And one of the things that I want to emphasize too is it says call on the elders. I'll just tell you this. I mean, I've been an elder almost 30 years. Elders can't read your mind. We don't know what's going on in your life 100%. And so this passage says call. If you're a member here at Oakwood or a regular tender that has been here for a while, you've actually been put in one of our elder shepherding care groups. And so even recently, we kind of reshuffled the deck. And so I was just getting to know my people that I was shepherding. But now I'm shepherding everybody that's A through C is their last name. And so I sent an email to you, and some of you responded back to me and said, hey, would you pray for this, 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 and this? And you know what I did? I just ignored it. No, I didn't. I didn't because as an elder, I take the responsibility seriously. And I know the other guys who serve here too. And one of the reasons that they decided to take on the responsibility of being an elder is because they love and they care for people. And they want to see you spiritually strong, not weak. They want to see you physically strong, not weak. And so you can simply, you know, today the word call could be a phone call. You could call the office. You could call your elder. But even today, you could text them. You could sit on the computer and email them and say, I have this, and I was wondering if you would pray for me. So it's really important that you know who your elder is. And then number two, that you are willing to pick up the phone, write an email, to call. One of the things that I've done, even in this message, is I have a prayer journal, and I've actually neglected this for a long time. And since I've been studying this passage, I need to get more organized in making sure that when people say, hey, would you pray for me? I need to write it down. And so it's going to be in this book. And so one of the things that I'm working on to help you and to even help myself grow in the spiritual discipline of prayer is to write it down and then to have a regular practice of coming back to pray for people that mention, hey, would you pray for me? And so this passage here specifically mentions calling for the elders of the church. Sometimes this is could be very informal. There's times even here at Oakwood where our elders have just, like, even after a service, we've gathered together and prayed for someone. There's been times even at Oakwood where we've gone over to people's houses and prayed for them and poured out to the Lord, just asking the Lord to work in this situation. Because when someone's sick or weak, what should we do? We should pray. We should pray, and we should pray some more. We should pray in faith. Now, in this passage, it mentions about anointing them with oil. I just want to mention that I don't think there's anything like magical about the oil that it's talking about. There are some denominations and things that do take this concept of oil, and they build kind of like a whole theology upon it. But for us, from this passage here, really, it's more just like a soothing type of oil. Even when we've prayed with people here at Oakwood, we, you know, sometimes we've used oil, sometimes we haven't. And it's not, there's nothing magical about this oil or anything. The magic, if you want to call it the magic, that comes because of what God does. It doesn't, it's not because of what anything we can do as human beings or anything that I can do as an elder or anybody else as a pastor or anything like that. We don't have any power. We have faith that God can use as people, but God is the one who does the work. Now, in this passage here, there's a lot of things going on here, because in verse 15 it says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. That sounds really certain, but honestly, there have been times where I've been in situations and we've prayed and someone is on their deathbed and they died the next day. And so, you know, when you think about that, it's not anything that I can do or that I have the power to heal someone, but it's ultimately God's decision and what he's going to do. And we place it in his hands as far as what he's going to do. It's kind of interesting here because in verse 15, there's another statement that's quite interesting. Because in verse 15, it says, and if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Now, I did make a statement earlier that sometimes our troubles, we do things that are stupid. We sin. And sometimes we cause our own troubles. Even as a believer, we can do that. And we could do something that totally violates what God wants us to do. And we're in a state of weakness, just like the passage mentioned here. And it says here that you can be forgiven for your sin. And there's no doubt that God does offer forgiveness as we pray and as we seek forgiveness from the Lord. And so, one of the things, as I step back and look at this passage, I probably, this is just me, and actually I've probably come to this conclusion more as I've studied this passage this time, but as I see different godly men that really disagree, whether it's actually physically sick or spiritually sick, I kind of come more to the point where I kind of lean in this passage that it could be the spiritually sick and weak. Though, I'm not really willing to say either. I think if you're physically sick or spiritually weak or sick and you need someone to pray for you, the elders are going to do that because that is what we want and desire, is for everyone to be spiritually and physically strong. It's interesting here because in verse 16, The very first word is the word therefore. And so when we come to this next section, we see here that the third point is when you sin and need support, pray. When you sin and need support, pray. In verse 16, it says this, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The Christian life is never meant to be walked alone. I'm going to say that again. The Christian life is never meant to be walked alone. As I mentioned it, we as Americans are very independent. And sometimes we say, well, I can just live my faith on my own. I don't need the church. But he's saying the exact opposite here. Many Christians try to survive outside the church or even a very low or minimal commitment to the church. And I want to say to you that in order to be able to take care of each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, there needs to be a mutual concern for one another in the way that we combat our discouragement, in the way that we can struggle with sin. I want to take it a step further even this morning, because obviously I'm your pastor and I want you to be spiritually strong. I would encourage you to think about becoming a member at Oakwood, to say, I'm committed to Oakwood. I want to serve. I want to use my gifts. I want to be all in, because this is my local body of believers that I connect with. And I want to encourage you that if you know Christ, that you should be part of a loving, caring church community. But we as leadership, we can't make you. It's something that you have to decide yourself. And we want you to be plugged in. Even in the mornings when I make announcements here, one of the very first things that I often say is, here are some opportunities to connect. Here's some opportunities to plug in. Because if you honestly just show up to Oakwood on Sunday morning for 1 hour, it's going to be really hard for people to pray for you and for you to pray for other people. I would encourage you to really get involved in Oakwood. And honestly, I would encourage you to make this church great. Because even as we think about it, I think that's our goal as staff members. We want Oakwood to be a great church. But do you know how many of us there are? Four. And I watch our staff members, and I think they're giving everything that they can to try to make this the best church possible, to make it the great family of Oakwood. I think even our elders have that desire. But do you know how many elders we have? We have six. And I think it's their desire to make Oakwood the best church we can make it. I think it's honestly our deacons' desires. We have nine deacons that have committed to serving. We have 21 ministry leaders that oversee the ministries of Oakwood, and I watch them serve, and I feel like that's really part of making the great family of Oakwood great also. And I watch people who serve in Sunshine Park, and I watch people who serve in the cafe and hospitality, and I watch them serve, and I realize, like, you know, I can make a little bit of a difference as a pastor, but you all can make a big difference as you plug into the body of Christ too, to make this the great family of Oakwood. And so what I'm saying is that it's actually not just all on the staff or the elders or the deacons or the ministry leaders. It's all on us, because we make up the great family of Oakwood. And so when we need help and support, and when we fall into sin, it's an opportunity for us to be, as we're deeper connected to one another and know each other and care about each other, then we know where we have the opportunity to turn for help with each other. It's interesting because this verse here, it says, confess your sins one to another. How many of you this morning came in and was like, hey, I got to tell you something. This last week, I sinned and I need to confess to you right now. Anybody do that? Nobody? You guys are not following this command. I didn't do that either. But honestly, the brother who shared with us, he did that this morning. He's like, guys, I need prayer. I honestly wouldn't just tell anybody either. And you know what the passage says here? Who should you talk to? It says other believers. I would follow what the passage says because it says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You know who I would share my struggles with? Someone that I can trust and someone that I know is righteous and walking with the Lord. Because I know that they're not going to take everything that I say and like go tell other people. Because we don't need that kind of prayer. Like one person taking it and sharing with everybody else. But we do need people that we can trust that are righteous and walking with the Lord, taking the request and sin struggles that we have and coming alongside of us and supporting us in that struggle in our lives to help us be what we ought to be. And so this passage does say, confess your sins to righteous believers who will know how to pray for you and have a powerful, effective prayer life because they walk in the Spirit and they have a deep relationship with God. And so coming together as a body of Christ, it's important that we do have people that we can talk to about our struggles. And when we have sin, a life-dominating sin in our lives where we need accountability and help, we can rely on that brother or sister in Christ that's going to help us and encourage us and pray for us when we need that lifeline, when we call them up and like, hey, just want to let you know right now, I'm really tempted to fall back into this area of sin. And I was just wondering if you pray for me right now because I need strength because I, right now, am actually very weak and I'm tempted to fall right back where I came from. So when we sin and we need support, James says, pray. Pray for each other. Let's keep rolling. Number four, when you're living and doing right, pray. In the end of verse 16, I just mentioned to you, it says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 and 6 months, he did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave forth rain, and earth bare its fruit. All of us need to be living and walking right and doing right so that we have a strong and effective and powerful prayer life. A righteous man, woman, can have an effective prayer life. He uses the example here of Elijah from 1 Corinthians 17 through 18. And here's the background of that story to help us understand what happened. So there was this king who was wicked, and his name was Ahab. And he had his cohort, who was Jezebel. You guys have probably heard that name. Who was the queen. And both of them, their leadership, had led Israel away from the Lord into the worship of Baal. So God specifically had punished the nation by holding back rain that they had needed. And it was for 3.5 years. There was a separation from God during that time. And the earth was unable to produce the crops necessary for life. So later on, as you keep reading in this passage, you see that Elijah challenged the priest of Baal on Mount Carmel. I would encourage you to read the passage today if you have an opportunity, 1 Kings 17 and 18. All day long, the priests cried out to their god, little g, Baal, but no answer came. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah showed up. He repaired the altar in the name of the Lord, and he prepared his sacrifice, ready to sacrifice. And then what did Elijah do? He took water. I don't know if you guys have ever started a fire before, but usually you don't mix water. But he took water and he poured it on the sacrifice. He poured it on the altar so much, and he did it three times, so much that water was all over the place. And it was on the ground, all around, everything. And then he prayed to the one true God. And immediately fire came from heaven to consume the sacrifice, and everything, including the water, was gone. How did Elijah have that power? Because it was the one true God that did the work. But here's the situation. The nation still needed rain. So Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel and fell down before the Lord in prayer, and he prayed, and he sent his servants seven times to see if there was evidence of rain. And every time he would come back, nothing, no rain. But on the seventh time, his servant saw a little cloud, and before long, there was a great rain, and the nation was saved. So here is Elijah, and we see in this passage that he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed fervently. And then in verse 18, it says that he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, one of the things that's really important to note here is it says that Elijah was a man just like us. We're just normal people. And God has commanded us to pray. And that's what Elijah did. He prayed in faith. He prayed with power. He prayed to God. And that's what we're to do in our prayer. And so today I want to remind us that prayer power is some of the greatest power in the whole world that we have. The Greek word here is the word energy. When we think about energy in our culture, we see that mankind has progressed from manpower to horsepower, and then to dynamite and TNT, and now to atomic power. But greater than even atomic power is prayer power. And sometimes we often neglect to pray. I just want to remind us that we have a prayer team here at Oakwood that meets on Tuesday night at 6 o'clock. If that's something you say, hey, I could join that team and be a part of the prayer team. Another opportunity that we've mentioned to you specifically is the prayer app. I would encourage you to even take out your phone and take a picture of this. We specifically here use the prayer app called Echo. I think right now there's about 70 people on the prayer app from Oakwood. I'd like to see that double. Even last week, I shared a prayer request on the Echo prayer app for my son specifically. He was out working, my youngest son, and he lost his eyesight. And so I was able to put it on the prayer app, and immediately people said, praying, and I'm like, yes, this is what the church is about. When we have a need, I can let people pray for things that we have. And I've seen many of you do that. Even out on the bulletin board, it tells us how you can join the Echo Prayer app. And honestly, I would love for us to use this even more. I know the ladies use the One Heart page, but there are men in the church that like to pray too. And so this is a way too that everybody can see kind of the prayer request and jump in and be a part of praying together. If you have any questions about that, you can see one of our prayer team members, even how to download the app, how to get the Oakwood feed. Even Cheryl Bongiorno is willing to do that. Cheryl, can you raise your hand? She's right there. She and Jim lead our prayer team and kind of help you to jump in and be a part of that. I just want to share with you a couple practical things. How do you practice consistent prayer? Regular time, dedicate specific time for prayer each day, even if it's just a few minutes. Pray in all circumstances. Pray throughout the day in both good times and difficult times. Be specific when you pray. Be specific about what you're thanking God for, what you're asking for, and what you're seeking guidance on. Be persistent. Don't give up if your prayers aren't immediately answered. Sometimes God says, wait. Sometimes he says, I'm going to give you grace to work through that. And so those are just some practical tips to worship and to pray. I'm going to show you a video right now, and it's actually it's a David Crowder video, and it's about a song that really is fitting with this passage of Scripture. And so on the live stream, it's going to be muted for copyright license, but for here, we'll be able to hear and see the words. And so if you're watching on live stream, you'll be able to see the words on the screen. And so listen to this song. Yeah, we need to pray. We need to pray some more. I have one last point. I'll make this quick as I can. When someone strays from the truth, pray. In verses 19 and 20, it says this, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." This passage here is important because there are times there are people among us that wander from the truth, people that sit in the same chairs as we do every week. And when we see that, and we see them wandering away from the truth of God's word, we see them wandering away from the church, pray. But not just pray. It says go after them. Go love them. Go show them and encourage them. And obviously that's where a lot of prayer comes in, because they may not be super receptive of what you have to say. And you can't change their thought process, but God can. And so there are times where someone amongst us can stray from the truth. Pray, and then out of love, go reach them. It says, if you bring them back, you've actually saved their soul from death, and it will cover a multitude of sins. Within the body of Christ, this is different. This isn't just a social club. This is a place where we care about each other. We can pray for each other. We can pray and pray and pray some more. About a month ago, I was meeting with a friend of mine whose name was Scott. And Scott had spent probably a year and a half spending a lot of time with this younger guy from church and pouring into him and helping him grow in the faith. And that young guy had said, "I think the Lord has called me to go into ministry." And all of a sudden, that young guy just wasn't at church anymore. Like, hey, he's supposed to be helping with youth group, and he's not coming to meet with me anymore. And what had happened is that guy had begun to wander, W-A-N-D-R, from the truth, and go right back into his old ways. And Scott was looking at me like, "I failed." I'm like, "Scott, you can't make him do what he needs to do, but you can reach out to him." So Scott, you didn't fail in discipling him and spending time with him and pouring into his life. He has to make a decision. It's not your decision to make. So Scott ultimately reached out to him again. And this last week they met together for breakfast. And Scott was able to say, "Hey, brother, I love you. I care for you. And I see that you're wandering from the truth. And I don't want that to happen." And that guy looked at him and said, "You're right. I need help. Thanks for reaching out." Sometimes it always doesn't always work out that way. But in this situation, it did. And I'm so thankful, because I know both of those guys, and I want both of them to be encouraged in their faith. On the back of the handout, I'm not going to go through all of this, but there are some acrostics for prayer. And I don't know if there's any handouts left. Mark, are there handouts left? If you need this, we could email it to you this week. Just email the office, because I'm not going to have a ton of time to go over this. Here is an acrostic for prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. The acrostic is the word ACTS. Some of you may have seen this before. So how do you learn how to pray? First of all, you praise God with adoration. Then you confess sin. Then you give God thanksgiving. And then ask for supplication, things that you need, things other people need. This is just a model. This isn't a rote prayer or anything like that to follow, but it's a model of learning how to pray. Here's another one, five P's of prayer. First of all, praise, proclamation, petition, promise, and power. So here's another model, and I need to keep moving just because of time. I'm willing to stay all day, but I think you guys have things to do. Here's another one. I actually just discovered this week. My wife and I were doing a Bible study book, and a method of Bible study that it had mentioned was this acrostic here, the word part. So first, as you prepare to study the Bible, you praise God, you confess any sin that you have, make requests and thanks, and you can do that even within the model of your Bible study, kind of pray through this process here. So, as I said, we could have ended right at the very beginning and said, pray, pray, and pray some more. That's what we need to do. And as we close this book of James, as we're going through trouble, we pray. As we are facing times of sickness or weakness, what do? We pray. When we sin and we need support, what do? We pray. What do you do when you're doing right? You pray. What do you do when someone strays around you? You pray. And we pray. And then we pray some more. I'm going to have the music team come, and I'm going to pray. It's a special opportunity that we have to access our Heavenly Father in prayer. So let's pray together. Dear Father, I'm so thankful for your word and that it's so powerful in our lives. And Father, I pray that this morning that people would not be distracted by me, but that would see ultimately the truth of your word. I just want to teach what your word says, Father, to be a help and encouragement and strengthen us as believers. And Father, I thank you for how you've challenged me even in my own prayer life. And we pray that we as a church would grow in this area of truth and desire to walk and grow in our spiritual discipline of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.